Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I want to say something today about fasting. But before I do, let me start with a confession, which is that for the vast majority of my Christian life, I have neglected the spiritual discipline of fasting. As with anyone who has read through or studied the scriptures, I, of course, was well aware that there are numerous references to this discipline. But nonetheless, I never seriously considered putting fasting into practice. And therefore, today as I speak, I do so as a novice. A novice committed to fasting as a normal part of my spiritual journey. In considering the subject of fasting, I cannot help but think of one of the most wicked cities of all antiquity. Its wickedness was so pronounced, it had quite literally become a stench in the nostrils of God. And therefore, God commissioned the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh. And there he proclaimed that the great city would be overthrown, utterly destroyed. In sober response, here's what the Ninevites did. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Imagine for a moment a prostituted pagan city fasting in sackcloth and ashes. And when the Lord saw what they did, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And of course, that great Assyrian city is not alone. 12 centuries before Christ, 12 centuries, Samuel, the last judge of Israel, assembled the Israelites for a national day of fasting. They poured out water on the earth, and they begged the Lord to forgive their idolatry. And in the days of Nehemiah, Israel renounced heathenism. They fasted in sackcloth with dust on their heads. Or think about what happened with Joel, who consecrated a sacred fast in Jerusalem, where the people of the promise begged the Lord, forgive our iniquities. And they did so with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Perhaps the most exceptional fasting account in the whole of the Old Testament took time at the place of the Exodus. This was not an ordinary fast. This was an extraordinary fast. It was a fast from food and water, and that for 40 days and 40 nights. And by the way, not just once, but on 3 separate occasions and over a relatively short period of time, a total of 120 days and nights without food and water. And even more amazing is the one fasting was already in his 80th year of life. The story, of course, is that of Moses, who climbed to the top of Mount Sinai and there was absorbed into the cloud of God's glory. There, he experienced God as the archetypal source of life and living. On the mountaintop, Moses was permitted to experientially know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wasn't kept alive by bread and water. He was kept alive by being interpenetrated by uncreated energy. A life source, not physical, but manifestly divine in origin. This account of fasting is, of course, miraculous, not in the sense of a momentary disruption of natural law, but rather in the sense of the divine disclosure of another reality. Moses, it were, had stepped through the wardrobe into Narnia. He had encountered a world in which the ingestion of food and water was, well, superfluous. The normal mode of existence depends on ingestion and digestion and the metabolism of food and water. But as Jesus makes plain, there is an alternate energy supply. And that is what he was referring to when he spoke to the Samaritan woman, Jacob's well, when he said, "Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again, and whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst." Remember, shortly thereafter, the disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And then he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." The bottom line is that the disciples understood food and water, but Jesus wanted them to understand nourishment on a higher plane. They were acquainted with the energy that is derived from food, but Jesus acquainted them with an energy that comes from the Father. Jesus weaves fasting together with prayer and almsgiving as a three-braided cord connecting us to our Father who is in heaven and to our own flesh and blood who are on earth. Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, clothe them. Don't turn away from your own flesh and blood. When we fast in such a way, our prayers will rise up as a sweet-smelling savor. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "I am here." The genuine love of God will inevitably stimulate a reciprocal love for needy human beings who bear his image, who bear his likeness. And when this is so, God will infuse you with his uncreated energy. So your stomach might be empty. Your spirit will be fully satisfied. You will experience the life of God springing up within you like a river of living water. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs and will strengthen your frame. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. So, wherever fasting takes you, it is crucial to remain mindful of the purposes for fasting, the purposes for practicing abstinence. We fast, and when we do, we continually seek forgiveness from sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We fast and consider the needs of others. Our responsibility to give alms to the poor. And of course, almsgiving is inextricably woven together with fasting, as are our prayers and supplications, and the knowledge that in approaching God, we can ask for anything in accordance with His will, and then He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Finally, we fast so that we might be transfigured in the manner of Peter, James, and John. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. Appetites pleasure the body. Abstinence gives wings to the spirit, so that we may ascend to the Mount of Transfiguration and there discover communion with God is the apex of life and living. I hope, with what I have just said, that some of you will be motivated to fast. If not this great Lent, certainly soon. There's a purpose to fasting, feasting on God, and bringing our appetites under control. I need it. You need it. It is biblical, but it is one of those disciplines that is so oft neglected. I've written about this in various places. In an upcoming edition of the Christian Research Journal, I'm going to explicate this even further. So if you haven't subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can do that on the web at equip.org or write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by 888-7000 CRI, and they can take your subscription as well. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Kevin in Covina, California. Kevin's listening on the web. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank, I find it kind of cool you mentioned fasting because something that I do, now I'll get to my question, but something that I just pertain to what you said is I'll fast from secular music. That's something that I'll do every now and then is I'll go, well, this music isn't really, you know, some of it may be neutral, some of it, you know, maybe talking about partying and stuff, and so I'll fast from that and, you know, do that for a long period of time to know that Christian music can fill that space, and sometimes it's necessary to not be engaging so much in that. But so my question was, Hank, so I have a friend who listens a lot to Joyce Meyer, and I know Joyce is kind of quirky with her teachings, and I'm just trying to remember, I could have sworn a couple years back that you reported that she wrote that she was like God in the form of Jesus or something like that.
Well, I mean, this is a part and parcel of her teaching, which is that just as cows beget cows, so God begets gods. And in that sense, she believes that she is a god. And in the process of explicating this, she does two things. The one thing is she demotes God. The other thing is she elevates humanity. And I think I explained this on yesterday's broadcast. This is very consistent with what her mentors have done as well. I'm talking about people like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. This is a very standard kind of idea in the word faith theology. There is a proper sense in which we can say that we are gods, but never gods by nature, only gods by participation, only partakers in the divine nature by grace. So we become by grace what God is by nature. We never become what Christ is, as Christ was God by nature. And so it's important that we are gods by grace, not gods by nature. So that distinction needs to be pointed out, because otherwise you get into all kinds of heresies, and the Word of Faith movement most certainly has done that, particularly when you have a person like Kenneth Copeland, lauded in the Christian movement today, a Word of Faith teacher who says that God is 6'2" to 6'3" and weighs a little over 200 pounds and has a hand span of 9 inches. This is devolving into the realm of the kingdom of the cults, the kind of cults that we talk about when we talk about Mormonism, which is a cult that believes that God was once a man and now sits enthroned in yonder heaven. This is a heresy, and unfortunately that line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults has not been only blurred, but manifestly obliterated as well. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And my thanks to everyone that stands shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Be right back.
In the book Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experiences?" Don't miss Pastor Wilburn's Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Thank you.
In his remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Of all the good news the gospel brings, the greatest, and indeed the door to all the rest, is that you can be united to Christ. And if Jesus has joined his life to yours, then you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. But unless you are united to him, all that he has done for you remains useless and of no value to you." To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Paul in Springdale, Arkansas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, sir?
I'm
a trucker, and last week I was off home time. I'm out 2 months in a row, and I started going to this church, Northwest Arkansas Church of Christ. They're the real thing as far as the Trinity, resurrection, so you know, I made sure of that. But one of the elders spoke last Sunday and was speaking out of Mark 12 when the Pharisees inquired to or tried to trick Jesus about the widow and the husbands and, you know, who would be married. And, of course, we all know that there is no marriage in heaven. However, he on Mark 12, verse 25, he also mentioned that we would be like all the angels in heaven. And then he added that as the angel, well, afterwards, I asked him what he meant after service, and he said, well, you know, we'll be like the angels. Angels don't have any female or male anatomies downstairs. Therefore, there's no reproduction. And I said, oh, I've never heard that before. And I said, well, then how are we going to, you know, eat or, you know, or when we eat, how are we going to release that? And the follow-up question would be is he said that we won't eat or drink when we're in heaven, as far as the food like we have down here, our source will be something else. So my question, I guess, would be, can you elaborate on that verse 25? I mean, especially on the, I know there's no marriage, but as far as the reproductive, you know, downstairs and not eating and drinking. And I'm just going to turn on the radio. And I always appreciate your service, too. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Paul. And, yeah, unfortunately, I have to disagree with the pastor. The truth of the matter is we will be like the angels in the sense that we will not marry or be given in marriage. But there's nothing whatsoever to warrant the idea that we'll be like the angels in the sense of being non-physical. Angels are non-physical and always will be non-physical. God, by his creative prowess, can allow angels to take temporary form, but by nature, they're non-physical. Human beings, on the other hand, await a physical resurrection. And that physical resurrection for the redeemed involves metamorphosis. In other words, we're going to be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So there's a qualitative difference between the resurrection of those who are resurrected to eternal life and those who are resurrected to eternal condemnation. The point here that I want to underscore is physicality. God created human beings, male and female, in the beginning, and that is likely how it always will be. But one thing we can state with absolute certainty is that we will indeed be physical. God will not remove our sexual nature. He will redeem our sexual nature. In the new heavens and the new earth, sex will no longer be for the purpose of procreation, nor will it involve sexual intercourse. You alluded to that. For, and we're told this in Matthew 22, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. In heaven, we will experience a kind of spiritual intercourse that eludes our understanding on earth. Because in paradise, romance subverted will become romance sublime. it will be, and I think it's an important distinction made in the Greek, it will be agape-driven rather than animal-driven. So in Eden restored, our sexual bodies, our sexual souls will fly full and free. They're no longer going to be fettered by the stain of selfishness and sin. So I have written about this in a book called Afterlife, Know What the Bible, Know What You Need, what you need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, that book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But I think this is something that you can argue very, very safely, not only on the basis of theological deduction, but also some very central facts. Angels are non-physical. We will be resurrected physical. The Christian faith and the resurrection are not platonic. They're very, very physical. Christ rose physically. We will rise physically as well. Speaking of physicality, I want to say something in response to a Facebook question I got from Barbara Caesar, who asks how we can know that Jesus was beaten badly and that he was unrecognizable. And I thought it was an interesting question, particularly this time of the year. And I thought in reply, I would give two answers. One is, we can know this for certain because Scripture tells us this. The other is, we can know this from a historical standpoint. In terms of Scripture, look up Isaiah 52. I can't quote it in its entirety, but the relevant portion to the question is that his appearance was so disfigured that it was beyond that of any human being. His form marred beyond human likeness. So this is precisely what we're told by Scripture. But there's also the historical answer, which is that the best medical minds of ancient and modern times have well documented Christ's physical trauma. It begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, this is after the emotional Last Supper, where Jesus experiences a medical condition that is known as hematidrosis, where you have these tiny capillaries in sweat glands that rupture and thus mix sweat with blood. So already, the skin of Jesus Christ is extremely fragile. Now, that same night, we're told that Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's disowned by Peter. He's arrested by the temple guard. And before Caiaphas, the high priest, he is mocked and beaten and spat upon. The very next morning, Jesus is now battered and bruised and bleeding. And in that condition, he's led into the praetorium. And there he's stripped. He's subjected to the brutality of Roman flogging. There's a whip. It's replete with razor-sharp bones and lead balls, and that whip is used to reduce the body of Christ to, well, quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. And we are then told that Christ slumps into the pool of his own blood as the soldiers throw a scarlet robe across his shoulders and then thrust a scepter into his hands and press sharp thorns into his scalp. Now think about the scalp. Your skin, the skin of your head is vascular. If you have a bump at the top of your head, oftentimes you bleed profusely. But imagine thorns being pressed into your scalp. And then he's mocked, and they take a scepter out of his hand and they strike him on his head. And now, of course, Christ is in critical condition, and a heavy wooden beam is thrust upon his bleeding body, and he's led away to a place called Golgotha. I've been there many times, at least the historical place that is considered the place of the skull. And this is where the Lord experiences ultimate physical torture in the form of the cross. The Roman system of crucifixion had been finely tuned to produce maximum pain. As I pointed out in this broadcast, from time to time, the word excruciating, literally out of the cross, was invented to fully codify the horror of the cross. And it is there at the place of the skull that Roman soldiers now drive thick 7-inch iron spikes through Christ's hands and feet. The nails, of course, lacerate his nerves. And then breathing becomes an agonizing endeavor as our Lord pushes his tortured body upward to even get small gulps of air. And then the ensuing hours, he experiences cycles of joint wrenching cramps, asphyxiation, pain. His lacerated back moving up and down against the rough timber of the cross. And so, was he disfigured? Absolutely. Was he beyond recognition? Well, the description of his passion ought to answer that question beyond the shadow of a doubt. But there's more. Remember that as the chill of death creeps through the body of our Lord, he cries out. The words are Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it is in that anguished cry of our Lord that we find encapsulated the greatest agony of all. For on the cross, Christ bore the sin and the suffering of all of humanity. And then, with his passion complete, Christ gave up his spirit. And I point that last part out, even though it doesn't have to do with the physical suffering, to underscore the fact that the crucifixion of Christ is not like the crucifixion of others. Christ suffers for the sicknesses and the sins of all of humanity. By his stripes we are healed. And so there is a metaphysical torment that oftentimes is neglected when we think about what Christ went through so that we might be redeemed. At any rate, how anyone could go through all of what I've just described and remain recognizable would be the real question. Obviously, he was not. He was disfigured, marred, beyond human likeness. The prophecy made in Isaiah, fulfilled in real time and space, in the passion of our Lord. We're getting to that time of the year where we're going to be celebrating Holy Week, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord, which is our hope. We are coming to station break. When we come back from the break, again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, the quote of the day, and much more right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And remember the importance of standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We need you. We can't do this without you. In fact, we don't want to. We want you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in a battle, making a difference all around the world, a difference that will be measured not just in time, but measured in eternity. Be right back with a quote of the day and more answers.
While millions of Christians may know a fair amount about God, they do not adequately know Him. Their spiritual walk remains little more than a cold intellectual assent to tidy packets of rational propositions, rather than a daily transformational experience of Christ that fuels a joyful life and dynamic witness. If this describes your situation, be sure to read Pastor Rankin Wilburn's remarkable book, Union with Christ: The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Dr. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org.
Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Nothing is more basic or central to knowing and enjoying God than union with Christ. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the very heart of the Christian faith and what makes the gospel good news. Yet, if you asked most people today, what is the gospel, union with Christ is likely not what springs to mind. Something is terribly amiss. Be sure to read Rankin Wilburn's essential book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from the companion book to Union with Christ. They fit like a hand in a glove. It's called The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard, who writes, "When God made us, he made creatures of astonishing presumption. We humans can almost forget that we are dust. Perhaps we must in some measure forget it in order to carry on. Yet as we breathe and eat and sleep, we also think and aspire. And that is amazing. In that paradox, that puzzle in which the pieces do not truly fit together, we can either applaud ourselves for such a rare and amazing accomplishment, or we can begin to understand that we are touched by powers beyond ourselves. We are creatures given such diverse possibilities that we can actually be led to heaven or to hell." Imagine that. We are not simply cosmic accidents. We are not merely specks of insignificant dust. That's a narrative that you hear. I mean, I heard Bill Nye, the science guy, say that very thing. In fact, he concluded that he just sucked. He is just a speck of dust on a speck in a galaxy, having no significance. His life, in the end, meaning nothing. When he dies, he's like a dog. So here you have the materialist narrative. But the reality is, all of us know. We know because it's carved into our consciousness that we are made for eternity. And God grants us a choice. A choice to experience Him, the very one for whom we are created for all eternity, or to experience separation in rebellion from Him for all eternity. And what we do now counts for all eternity. And I say that as prologue to saying, then I hope that many of you will take an opportunity to stand with this ministry. This is a ministry making a difference at a critical juncture in human history. This is a time in which the real problem is no longer the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not suggesting that they're not cults and not a problem, but I'm suggesting that there are even greater problems that we are today dealing with. Cults like materialism, philosophical naturalism, cults like atheism, narcissism. These are the cults, the secularist cults today. Their eyes glow red. They are like wolves that want to expunge Western civilization as we know it, because Western civilization as we know it is rooted and grounded in a biblical worldview. It is the opposition to the sexual revolution. It is the opposition to abortion, to gender fluidity. It is the often hated, and that's a strong word, but the oft-hated worldview rooted in the Bible that has become a dual threat. It is a threat to secularism and, of course, a threat to Islam. And unfortunately, in our culture, the secularists believe that somehow or other, Islam was going to be a good neighbor, and therefore is a far better ideal outcome than continued Western civilization based on a biblical worldview. Well, why is that? It is because people simply do not understand the biblical worldview. Or if they understand it, they want to oppose the biblical worldview. But oftentimes it's a lack of understanding. And why that lack of understanding? Well, it is because Christians are not equipped to communicate what they believe and why they believe it, to give answers, reasons for the hope that lies within them. It's also, quite frankly, because the church has become a circus to them. The early church was very, very different from the church today. In the early church, people would look on, and one of the things they would say is, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ would constrain them to come. They would see that the Christians were manifestly different. They not only exercised brotherly love, in other words, they not only exercise love towards one another, not a hypocritical love, you know, the counterfeit, you know, the one with the mask. No, real love. They cared for the poor and the downtrodden among them. But they also loved their enemies. And this was a mind blower. You know, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even pagans doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus was commanding a different kind of love, and that love was exercised in the early church such that the church became a leavening force in the culture. And that is precisely what is missing today. So we look at a culture in rapid demise and do not think that it cannot disappear because cultures come and go. All we have to do is know history to know that that is true. We can, in the pomp and circumstance, think we're going to be here forever, but suddenly there's a fall. Think of Babylon. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson, Wade found wanting. Suddenly, the glory of the Babylonian Empire expunged in a night. The king slaughtered. And suddenly a kingdom that had been the glory of the Chaldees was no more. That same thing can happen, but there's something that we can do. I remember Chuck Colson once saying to me, we cannot, as exciting as it may be to think about what is happening in the global South, we cannot lose Western civilization. We cannot lose 2,000 years of Western civilization. I think he was right. My plea to you, therefore, is to do something about it. And one of the things that you can do is to stand with us prayerfully, financially, in the battle for life and truth. You know, tithing in the Old Testament not only prepared God's people to become hilarious givers, but also produced a temple of unparalleled splendor. Tithing transformed the Israelites. They had pined for the pleasures and protections of pagan Egypt at one time, more than for the one who had miraculously parted the Red Sea. But they became joyful givers. And the Bible chronicles the prayer of David as he thanked God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. Remember those words of David, "Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." So what began as a spiritual discipline had evolved into sheer delight. Imagine what could happen if we gave in that same way. So my plea is for you to join Sierra's monthly support team. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. If you give this month, great resources available as well. You can check those out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob in Louisiana. Hi, Bob.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
Doing well, thank you.
Yeah, you hit on something that was really relevant. I wrote a small manuscript not so long ago called The Closet Christian. And this is one of the biggest problems that I see that goes on within almost all the churches is they're treating God like they're going into a closet and getting a shirt, and they put it on. In other words, they go into the church, and they hear the sermon. Well, if the sermon doesn't fit for them that day, they leave out of the church, closing the doors behind them like they're leaving God inside of a closet. And when they go back outside, they're not taking God with them. They're not taking the scriptures with them. They're not taking the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts with them. And they're just going on and living their daily lives. And that's one of the biggest problems with Christianity today in our nation that I see.
Well, I think you're right, and I think that the true Christian is marked. I mean, this is what we see in the scriptures in Revelation chapter 14. We see that the true Christian is marked. He is marked in the forehead and the hands. And what that means, essentially, that it, is that he is marked by what he does and what he says. In other words, his worldview and what he does marks him in terms of who he belongs to, he or she. And so the true Christian can never be a closet Christian. When the true Christian goes into the world, there is some kind of a reaction. You cannot hide genuine Christianity. The problem, however, is that we are conformed to the culture. And what does Scripture say to us? Therefore, I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and His perfect will. We are to be transformed, not conformed, but transformed. And when we are transformed, we become transformational agents in the culture. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And my thanks to all of you who do stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll be right back tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org.
hankonplugged.org.